on a couple of counts. One, I'm not used to preaching on Sunday morning, except for Pentecost. So that's something new, something different. And there's something else I'm not used to doing while I'm speaking or being a part of. And I discovered this yesterday. You folks over here don't know what I'm going to be talking about. You folks up there in the corner. I sat there for the first time, usually I sit over there, and realized that if I'm looking at the speaker, these curtains back here are drawn, and I'm speaking in front of a Christmas tree. You folks up there know what I'm talking about. But that's a little unnerving as well. And then to complete the unnervingment, if that's a word, I got here and Mr. Baker gave the first sermon, and I thought, he's talking about the same thing I'm going to talk about, which is time. But mine is going to be a little different. And, of course, everybody that spoke here and the purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles is time. We're looking forward to better times, you know, to the return of Jesus Christ from the setting up of God's kingdom. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that future time. But what I want to talk about today is focused on the present time, what we're doing right now, or what you'll be doing a week from now. Time can kind of play games with our perceptions, can't it? Play tricks on us. Now, there are three elements of time: the past, the present, and the future. We'll start by looking at the past. Sometimes we don't really have a clear picture of what the past. How many of you remember the good old days? Oh, yeah, my wife remembers the good old days because we both were teenagers in the 50s, met each other in the 50s. Those were the good old days, she thinks. Now, she was a girl, and she, you know, we lived in a nice neighborhood, separate neighborhoods, but nice neighborhoods, and that was fine. But were those really the good old days? Now, if you're like me, I just turned 80, so I was a teenager back then. And if you were a teenager, a male teenager in the 50s, do you remember the draft? You had to register for the draft. And it was pretty much determined that at some point you were going to have to serve your country, primarily by learning to kill people and break things. Those were not the good old days. So when we look back at the good old days, sometimes our perceptions are blurred. You know, I knew I would survive, or I didn't know, but I did survive the military. I was in for 3 years, and that was enough. And other people became career men. And I can remember looking back at our wedding picture. We had a nice wedding, and there was the wedding party. And I looked at the picture and realized those were a lot of our friends. And when I got out of high school, I don't know what it was, but it seemed like a lot of people get out of high school and got married right away. And I look back at them and what they're doing now, and they're still married. I know other people who did what we were supposed to do. Wait till you get established a little bit more. And I know a number of people got married in their 30s and late 20s. And they're not married anymore. And sometimes it's been two or three marriages and whatnot. So we can look back and get a clouded picture of the past. Ancient Israel did that. Exodus 16, beginning in verse 1. Exodus 16 in verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which was between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation, they saw these miracles. They escaped Egypt. The pursuing Egyptians were killed. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel, did they appreciate that? They murmured. And against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. Who are these guys and what have they done to us? And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God that we had died at the hands of the Lord in the land of Egypt. You know, wish we could have just lived our lives out in Egypt. And when we sat by the flesh pots, maybe they were fond of barbecue. You know, I'm fond of barbecue. Some of us went out and had barbecue the other day for lunch and did eat bread to the full. For you brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. We're going to starve to death out here. So they looked back. They looked back at the past. They looked back at Egypt. And the question is, what was life like for them in Egypt? We can skip ahead to verse 11, or go back to actually chapter 1 of Exodus and verse 11. Exodus 1, 11 through 14. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasured cities of Pithom and Ramses. And the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they grieved because of the children of Israel. The Egyptians were, you know, these people are going to overtake us. There's going to be more of them than there are us. And they made their lives bitter with bondage. That's what life was really like in Egypt for the Israelites. And they looked back and I guess they had a clouded perception, like many times we do, about the good old days. Those were the good old days. All service of in the fields, their service wherein they made them to serve was with vigor. It was tough. But again, they looked back. They were in the wilderness. They looked back. Oh, Egypt wasn't so bad in the first place. You know, they lost sight of where they were at the present time and looked back like we often do. Look back at the good old days, the good old days when we didn't have the responsibilities maybe that we have now or whatever, or maybe we have problems. Luke 9, beginning and ending in verse 62, Luke 9:62, and Jesus said to them, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." We're not here to look back. We're not here to reminisce about the good old days. We're here to look into the future. So Mr. Baker, he concentrated on that a little bit more on his sermon, so I feel a little relieved, and it was good. And basically, we are dealing with time. We are celebrating time, not the past, not the good old days, but what's coming up next when we are indeed the bride of Christ. Remember, verse 17, or chapter 17 of Luke, Luke 17:32, one of the shorter verses in the Bible, remember Lot's wife. If you want, you can go back and check that out in Genesis. Lot's wife turned around, looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe they had the good life there. Maybe, you know, they prospered, but she turned into a pillar of salt. I don't want to do that. So we can't be looking back. We didn't come out of the good old days. I mean, sure, there are things that are bad, that are getting worse. We didn't have COVID back then. 2 years ago, I thought COVID-19 was a car. I thought, oh, it was 2019, so that must be a car. Well, now we all know different. We've seen that happen. We see other things happening, and the really shocking part of any problem we see now in the world or in our lives. I know every time it seems like there's a murder in a certain part of Springfield, my wife will say, "Wow, that's a sure sign of the end." Well, that's always happened. We're living in this country in relatively prosperous times, in good times compared to the good old days, at least for, you know, I did my 3 years, I'm out. But we can overcome past mistakes now. And we are in it's not always a popular thing to say to church people, but we're living in good times. Things are going to get worse. Things are going to get worse than they've ever been. And I know we had a ministerial class that some of us attended on Zoom, and one of the first class was on Pax Romana. I hope I'm saying that right. The rule of Rome in ancient Israel, or in Israel. Well, ancient by our standards, I guess. And the fact that those were kind of good days when, sure, the Romans were in charge, but they built roads. They had shipping lanes. They had communication better than they had previous to that. So they those were good times for a while. If Christ had come 100 years earlier, it probably would have been chaotic. If he came 100 years later, there was war with the Romans, and there would have been a lot of chaos there as well. But for those few years, it was a perfect time to sow the seeds of Christianity and get it out to the world as it was known then. We can overcome our past mistakes. You know, some of us live with mistakes, things we made, done in the past that were not right, that we're maybe paying for now. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, we'll read through verse 11. We know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But be not deceived, neither as we go through these, I would like you to kind of mentally, I don't know if you're taking notes, if you want to write these down, but maybe put your initials mentally in front of one of these, because they think one of them in some form, either in our thoughts, our words, or our deeds, pertain to each of us. You know, so these are some of the things. Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters. Any idolaters here? Do we ever let things get between us and God? I think we probably all do from time to time. Maybe that's not your favorite. Idolaters, adulterers, effeminate or homosexuals, or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves. Any of you ever stolen anything? Maybe you didn't tithe, or covetousness. I think in our society, that's a big one. You deserve a break today. You deserve to go to McDonald's or whatever. Covetousness, all these things that we as good, prosperous Americans should have. We should have a new car. We should have a fine home. We should have a lot of things. We should be able to travel anywhere we want, any time we want, nor drunkards. Maybe some of you. I know we have a lady here who is an addiction counselor and was describing the various stages of addiction to alcohol. And, you know, not everybody who gets drunk once in a while is an alcoholic, but some people are old drunks. They just get drunk once in a while and make fools of themselves or whatever. And, of course, there are social drinkers, which hopefully applies perhaps to most of us. We have a drink once in a while, but we don't use it to ruin our lives. Nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. People with these problems, when they persist, and we're going to become better than that, but if this is a problem that we're not working on, we cannot count on being in the kingdom of God. For such were some of you, but now you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. So even though we can't live in the past, we can learn from the past. We can look at some of the things that maybe opportunities we didn't take, and some of the other things that are part of were a part of our lives back then, some of the stupid things we did. Anybody else do anything stupid back in the good old days? I did a lot of stuff. But God forgives us. God is everybody here. God has put us on a different path. We can learn from the past, our own past or just history in general. My wife criticizes me because I watch the History Channel and the Smithsonian Channel, which we get, which basically deal with history. And she says, you're a Christian. You shouldn't be watching people get killed. You know, a lot of history is war. Most of history is war. Wars going on. Wars in our own lifetimes. So we can learn from that. And I tell her, well, okay, when I pray, I don't recite the Lord's Prayer, but there's a line of thy kingdom come. If you look at the history of World War II, which was going on when I was a little bitty kid, I was alive during Pearl Harbor. Mommy was changing my diapers at the time, but many of us were alive, and this happened in our lives, lifetimes. What more reason do we need for God's kingdom to come than to do away with all that so we can learn from the past? Whatsoever things in Romans 15:4, did I go there yet? Well, I'm going to start. Romans 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. You know, by studying Scripture, by studying even history, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You know, things are, again, not so bad yet as they have been in the past. You know, many of you were alive during World War II. Maybe we have some World War II veterans here, or Korean War veterans, or Vietnam veterans, people who, you know, had to deal with all those things. But we can learn. We can learn from looking back at our past and the past and from history. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant now that our fathers were under, as our fathers were under a cloud and passed through and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud of the sea and did eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink and drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But many of them, God wasn't pleased well with them, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You know, they had to wander around in the wilderness because they chickened out, as we used to say if you're a kid from the 50s, you remember that. They looked at Israel. They looked at the giants that lived there. They looked at that. We're not going in there. And they wandered around in the wilderness. In verse 10, neither murmur you, as some of them murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. All of these things happened to them for examples, that for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We can learn from the past. We can learn from what we've done and what others have done in the past by studying history and realizing when we pray to God, thy kingdom come, we can look back at World War II, you know, the Holocaust. And there are people in this area. I used to do a radio talk show, and I talked to some of these people. I didn't have a producer, so they got directly through to me, and they that believed the Holocaust, well, that didn't really happen. I know people that believed COVID was a hoax. I have a friend who died from that. I don't believe it's a hoax. But anyway, we can learn by looking past, by looking at, in the past and looking at some of the examples. We can look also to the future. We can look at the future. What do you call a person who continually lives in the future? I have one word, procrastinator. Someday I'm going to travel, I'm going to go here, or I've got this idea, and okay, so that's what you call a person who's always, they never quite get around to it, but they're procrastinators. Proverbs 27 and verse 1, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you don't know what the day may bring forth. We don't know what's going to happen literally tomorrow or next year, and we've heard accounts from this lectern about people who have been with us at the feast in years gone by and are dead. So we don't know how many of us will be here next year. Hopefully almost all of us will be here or somewhere. You know, I have kidney cancer. In both kidneys, it's incurable but manageable. That's why I walk kind of slow, because what I'm doing to manage it leaves me fatigued all the time. That's one of the side effects. But we can look to the future, but we really can't count on it. We can't count on everything going the way we want it to. We can count on God's kingdom. That's what we're here celebrating. Boast not yourself, because you don't know what the day tomorrow will bring. We can't count on it. I know a record producer, and if you're familiar with the music industry at all, the people you see who are multi-millionaires, one star that's rather popular today, I was told they wanted to get him to do a show on this stage, and he charges $1 million to do a show, one show. I don't think he works much, but he also is prominent on a TV show. But nevertheless, we can't predict the future. We can't predict what's going to happen. That's kind of frightening. Matthew 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, for yet your body, what you're going to put on, what am I going to wear tomorrow? You know, isn't life more than meat and the body more than what you're wearing? You know, I've never read the book, but I've read enough about it. I think I understand the principle of dress for success. If you dress for success, you dress so people, if you're talking to them or visiting with them, they'll notice you, they won't notice your clothes. You know, he's the one with the sparkly suit or whatever, and that's not that we shouldn't dress well, but sometimes we worry about that. Behold, the fowls of the air, they don't sow, nor neither do they reap, nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much better than they? Which of you, by taking one thought, can add one cubit to his stature? I always wanted to be a little taller, you know. I guess I'm pretty average. I was 5'9". I think I'm 5'8 now. But I always wanted to be over 6 feet tall. You can't do that. Which of you, when you think about raiment, it says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work, they don't toil, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these, like some of the flowers we see, some of the plants we see that are so perfect that God has made them that way. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into an oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? You know, we're here. Everybody's, I think, dressed well, some more formally than others. But, you know, we're all able to clothe ourselves, and we don't have to be the best dressed person in town. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? For all these things the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father, he knows what you need. But seek first. That's what we're here celebrating. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take no thought for tomorrow will take, will offer things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil there was. We shouldn't worry about the future. No, if you know, one of my favorite phrases for your demise, if you walk in front of a bus tomorrow, so what? We know we look forward to a resurrection. We look forward to, as was spoken of in the split sermon, we look forward to being with God, being married to Jesus Christ, and we heard a lot about that today. So we shouldn't worry, but we should plan for the future. There's nothing wrong with making plans for the future and trying to work things out. Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Having no guide, no overseer or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. This is what we used to call in management, if you hired the right person, you wanted a self-starter, somebody who had the motivation to go ahead and do things like an ant does, or not just sit down and wait for things to happen to them. Provides her meat in summer and her food in the harvest. How long will you sleep, you sluggard, and will not arise out of your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Well, I do that once in a while. But so shall your poverty come as one that travails, and want as an armed man. Now I want to concentrate on the one element of time that we can deal with the most. You can't change the past, you can't predict the future, but we can all deal with the present. The only element of time we can effectively deal with. talked to a guy the other day. I don't know, somehow he overheard me telling what I was going to be talking about today. And he gave me a phrase that I thought was very, very helpful in putting things into perspective. The past is history. Can't change it. The past is history. The future is mystery. We don't know. And today is a gift God gives you today. We're all here today. We're all in relatively good health, I guess, some better than others. We're all able to sit up and take nourishment, as one of our deacons used to say. But so we are here in the present. And, I got ahead of myself. We are given the gift of today. That's why we call it the present. I thought that was clever. And I learned that a couple days ago. But so we can effectively only deal with what we are doing and what we do today. We don't know, we can't change the past. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Matthew 24 and verse 42. Matthew 24, we're familiar with that. And verse 42, I think most of us are. Watch therefore, you don't know when your Lord is going to come. You want to know when Jesus Christ is going to come? If you were around in the 60s, hey, we had it all figured out. We were going to go to a place of safety by 1973, and then I forgot exactly when we thought Jesus Christ was going to return. And by the way, none of us should be here today. We should all be spirit beings or dead or something, but that's the way we thought. So you want to know when he's going to come? An hour when you think not. But know this. If the good man of the house had known the thief would come, he would have watched. He would not have suffered his house to be broken up. And we've seen people give up. It didn't happen. We were wrong. Who is we? It wasn't God was wrong. Jesus Christ wasn't wrong. But some of our, quote, experts were wrong in trying to set a date. Therefore, be ready for, again, in such an hour as you think not. The Son of Man comes. So who's that faithful and wise servant who has been made a ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, will find so doing. You can apply that to yourself. Are you so doing? Or have you given up? And we've seen many of our brethren give up. Some are in other fellowships, still doctrinally about the same as we are, but some people just gave up. Some people go to church on Sunday now that used to be with us. Some people have become atheists or agnostics. They just don't know anymore because we set these dates, some of us, and it didn't happen. Well, here it says, it's such an hour as you think not. Who's that faithful, wise servant who is so doing? So doing. Are you so doing? I know we've had to make decisions to be where we are here today. About, 10 years ago, we had to make a decision. And I looked at United. And I made my decision based on two things. One, were we and are we doctrinally sound? I'm sure we are. And two, are we so doing? Are we still preaching the gospel? Are we still doing a work? It's different than it was when I came in. It was half-hour radio shows, and I was up all night, and I could listen to the World Tomorrow broadcast, three times in one night for a half an hour each. And, of course, today that element is diminished quite a bit. We do have a television show. We do a lot of our work on the Internet, but nevertheless, we are so doing. Verily I say unto you that if we're so doing, he will make us a ruler over all his goods. And we talked about that. We've been talking about that for how many days now? But if his servant shall say, my Lord delays it, well, I guess it's not going to happen. Well, it's not going to happen when we think it's going to happen. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and we've seen some of that, not physically, maybe in some cases physically, but we've seen people taking abuse from other former church members, and there have been conspiracies to discredit people. So and some shall eat and drink with the drunken, you know, given themselves to bad habits. And he shall cut him asunder, appoint him a portion with hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to go to there. I don't think you do either. The church has been described in the past, and I think it's true, hopefully true, that God's church today is God's kingdom in embryo, or like a little seed that's going to blossom someday when Jesus Christ returns. So hopefully we're living meaningful lives. I think the first feast I went to, there was a comparison drawn about, you know, living the good life and all that, and God offering us eternal life. Is that what everybody wants? He says, picture this. You go up to a man who's got a shotgun in his mouth and he's ready to blow his head off. And you come up and say, hey, I'm going to offer you eternal life. That's not what he wants. He wants to die. So hopefully there's nobody here in that situation, but some people just don't enjoy life and they add things up and it just doesn't work for them. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 18. Behold that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink. You know, we're doing that now. And enjoy the good of all of his labor, which he takes under the sun, and we do that regularly, I think, all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his portion. So hopefully you all have a good portion, or a definite portion. We're given stuff. Every man also, as God has given him riches and wealth, has given him power to eat thereof and to take a portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God. A lot of people look at Ecclesiastes as kind of a downer book, and there's some parts of it that are, but if you read the end of each section, it ends usually like this, for he shall not remember the days of his life because God answers him in the joy of his heart. Ecclesiastes 9, beginning in verse 7. So go your way, eat your bread with joy. Well, not too much bread, but anyway, you know, we're getting to go out to restaurants here. When you get home, most of us, I think, I don't see anybody who's totally emaciated today. Some of us are quite the opposite, but we're still, you know, we still have that to look forward to. Let your garments always be white, and your head lack no ointment. So keep your spiritual clothes white and clean. Live joyfully with the wife who you have loved all the days of the life of your vanity, which he has given you under the sun, all the days of your vanity, for this is a portion of life and thy labor which thou hast taken under the sun. How many of you men are living joyfully with the wife of your youth? Sharon and I just celebrated our 60th wedding anniversary. We were young when we got married. I was 20, she was 18. You didn't have to do that. The Springfield Church already took care of that. I'll try to keep this brief, but I showed up. It wasn't exactly our anniversary. It was just before. My wife doesn't usually come to church with me. And we had normal church service, and I'll point him out. He's here. Warren Ott, who is one of our deacons, was to give the closing prayer and brought a little folder with him. Sometimes he does strange things. And I thought, what is he going to do now? And he said, by the way, after the closing prayer, just sit down, don't go anywhere. We have something planned. I thought, oh boy, I don't want to be a part of this. And he had everybody sit down, and then he had me stand up. And he said, Don Pirowitz here and his wife Sharon are getting ready to celebrate their 60th anniversary, and she's here. She was hiding behind Warren's son, and I couldn't see her. And she came up. It was a joyous occasion. But it's good to live joyfully with the wife of your youth. And we spread this thing out, by the way. We had that observance. We had our own personal observance, which involves me taking her out to her favorite prime rib place, and then my daughters planned something, and so we took full advantage of the 60 years that we've been married and the anniversary. But we should live joyfully with the wife of our youth or the husband of our youth, and it's good. There was one song that I used to listen to. If anybody has old vinyl records, there's an album called Hank Snow's Country Guitar. Some of you may know who Hank Snow is, but I used to listen to that, and he was a singer, basically. In fact, at one time, I think he was Elvis Presley's favorite singer, and he played a very unique style of guitar, and on this album, he did a song called My Grandfather's Clock. It's an old song we used to sing in grade school, and I thought, whoa, that's so simple, down to earth. I hope we can live together and grow old together and still listen to that song. Well, my vinyl records are all gone. I don't know where it is. So anyway, we do deal with the past. We do deal with the present. We do deal with the future, but in different ways. I had a 50-some year career in broadcasting. My wife says one of the things I did well was interviews, and I've interviewed probably dozens, scores of local people in Branson, and of course people who passed through. I got to interview, Kenny Rogers and Johnny Cash and Glenn Campbell, et cetera, et cetera. One guy I interviewed was Roy Clark. Has anybody here heard of Roy Clark? I don't want him to be forgotten, but he is a very accomplished musical legend. I've used that, and in interviewing him, I said, look, you are a member of the Country Music Hall of Fame. He has also been inducted into the Grand Ole Opry, which is a unique experience for very few, and you were the star of the number one television show in America back in the 60s, which was Hee Haw, a great intellectual experience if you ever watched Hee Haw. But Roy Clark was the star of that. I says, looking back, what impresses you the most with what you've done? What means the most to you? And I've written down his comment. He said, no matter what I've done or plan to do, I've learned to enjoy most what I'm doing at the moment. Wow. And he was talking to me. I felt pretty important right then. But doing what you're doing at the moment, what you do today is, should set you on a path that you can learn from the past. You can learn with what's going on. You can look into the future with hope. That's what we're here for, with hope of when this actual day that we're celebrating comes around in fact, and the world has changed, and Jesus Christ and God the Father are in charge, and we're priests and kings and are able to help in that effort. Turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 11. Philippians 4, 11. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all the labor that a man has taken under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for this is his portion. Philippians 4, 11. And I hope you take great courage in that. We can't live in the past. We can learn from it. We can't predict the future, but we can plan to make the most of it, whatever happens. How much we can benefit from what we've learned from the past or take advantage of in the future is determined by what we are doing today, right now, with this present that we've been given.